All right, turn back in your Bibles this afternoon to the Gospel of John. We spend basically two Sundays on the first five verses of this Gospel, first chapter. Just getting started in this study, this meditation, but we will go on this afternoon, beginning with verse 6, and we're going to read now through verse 18, and we're going to think, at least to some degree, upon the ministry of John the Baptist. Some people object to us calling him John the Baptist. Some of them want to call him John the Baptizer, but I think we're all agreed he's a Baptist, right? But anyway, seriously, we want to look at his ministry, at least, again, to some degree. So we read here, and beginning at verse 6, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. And by the way, he was named by God, wasn't he? The saying came for a witness, to bear witness of the light, that all men through him might believe. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light, which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. He was in the world, and the world was made by him, and the world knew him not. That's a very strange statement, isn't it? Over in the Old Testament, the old prophet said, or God said through the old prophet, he said, the ox knoweth his master. But my people got a problem, don't they? They don't know it. But we're going to see that as we come on down here in just the next verse or two. He was in the world, and the world was made by him. The world knew him not. He came unto his own, meaning his people. And they received him not. And his own received him not. Strange thing is that he's talking here, when he talks about the world and he talks about his own, he's talking about those people that we said in this morning's message that have volition. But what power does depravity have over a man? And they cannot discern the very Son of God, the God-man. And yet that's what we're seeing here. But let's go on. Thank God for the buts in the Bible. But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, for he was before me. And of his faithfulness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God in any time, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. And we will stop our reading right there. This John, that's called the Baptist, was the first fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament. You understand what I'm saying? He was prophesied of in the Old Testament, but here he is. He is the first fulfillment of prophecy in the New Testament era. We find this in Isaiah chapter 40. In verse 3, it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. And the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall sit together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Again, in Malachi, chapter 3, in verse 1, it says, "Behold, I will send my messenger, and he shall prepare the way before me. And the Lord whom ye seek shall suddenly come to his temple, even the messenger of the covenant whom ye delight in. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts." And then in chapter 4, in verses 5 and 6, he says, "Behold, I send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." Now every one of these, again, as Jesus himself was to testify later, this Elijah that was to come was John himself. Several times in the last few years, I've seen, not very many, but every once in a while, I see a car with a bumper sticker on it. And, you know, it has this thing that's quoting this verse of Scripture right here, verse 5, out of Malachi chapter 4, as if Elijah still needs to come. But, folks, he's already been here. He has already been here by the testimony of Jesus himself. Now, John was born before Jesus, but how does John testify concerning the birth of Christ? He says, "He was when? He was before me." Look at verse 15. "John bare witness of him and cried, saying, This was he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, because," he says, "he was before me." It kind of sounds like when the scribes and the Pharisees, again, one time they were questioning Christ, and he says, "Have you seen Abraham, our father?" He said, "You're not 50 years old yet. Have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, what? "Before Abraham was, I am." He is the great I am, isn't he? He is eternal, as we've heard this morning in JT's devotional, as he gave it there about Melchizedek. Without beginning and without end, this is the Christ that we serve. Now, John was born before Jesus for a purpose, wasn't he? He was to be the forerunner of Jesus. He was to prepare the way for Jesus. He did it in a strange way, didn't he? He's out in the desert there in the wilderness eating honey and locusts and wearing a camel hair. But nevertheless, he was sent from God, wasn't he? Yes, he was of that priestly tribe. His father was a priest, wasn't he? But he was sent by God. In other words, he didn't take this upon himself. But that's the reason that he was out in the wilderness there, and Why did the people go out there? What was there about John the Baptist? As Jesus asked, what went ye out for to see? Brethren, that's what we need today. If there's ever going to be a cure to our ills, that's what it's going to have to be. God is going to have to visit the people that they are seeking a Savior. You know, people will not seek something that they don't need or that they don't want, that they have no use for. They're not going to go out of their way to seek it. But here's the thing. If they do need it, especially if they perceive that it is life and death, they will leave no stone unturned and spare no cost to do it. Our Bibles tell us, of course, that the kingdom of God is taken by what? Yeah, by force or by violence. It's not something that you do casually. John was sent by God. Again, he didn't take all of this on himself. And of course, we know these scriptures. Again, Romans chapter 10. What does it say about this work of salvation? Beginning at verse 14, it says, how then shall they call on him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be what? Sent. They've got to be sent. As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. But who's going to send? It's got to be God. First of all, if God doesn't send the word, we're going to preach it in vain as far as the salvation is concerned. Now, don't misunderstand me. The word of God is never, ever preached in vain. Right? Isn't that what we're told? My word will not return unto me void. But what is it going to do? It's going to... Yeah, it's going to accomplish that purpose for which I sent it. Of course, a lot of people, they misunderstand that, or they don't understand it, because they think the only purpose that God ever sends His Word is to save man. It's not so. In the ministry of John the Baptist, what do we find? We find some of those scribes and Pharisees coming out to his baptism, but what does he tell them? Who warned Judas? Flee from the wrath to come. Very poor. Well, but Jesus wasn't either, was he? In fact, none of the disciples were. They weren't. But they didn't have to be, did they? As someone said, you know, one time, well, you can get more flies with honey than you can with vinegar. Sir? Yeah, we're not trying to get flies, are we? That's just it. And John wasn't trying to attract the flies. He was the forerunner of Jesus Christ, and his message was what? Oh, come on, join with us here. You know, just don't worry about anything. Just come join us, and you'll be okay. That's that seeker sensitive stuff, you know. John didn't go out and take a survey and find out what he ought to preach to these people. He had God's word, and he was sent of God to be a faithful witness to that word. But sometimes, you see, we get to the point where we think, well, yeah, if we just preach the word, and especially if we preach those hard sayings. Remember the sixth chapter of the Gospel of John? What do people say? It's a hard saying. Yeah, who can hear this? And we get to thinking that sometime. And especially is it tempting when we're such small groups as we are, and we get to the point where, you know, we want to see something happen. We all get that way. But you don't want to see something happen. What you want to see is the work of God. And you can't see that by taking things in your own hand. Now, this has been one of my themes for a long time. I don't know exactly where it got started, but a long time ago, what is the term today of Methodism got started. And I'm saying that there are no methods, biblically speaking. There's only means. The means is preaching of the gospel. You cannot show me anywhere in the scripture where God intended for us to use any other thing except the preaching of the gospel to save the elect. But I'm here to tell you that the preaching of the gospel, as long as if we are faithful to the preaching of the gospel, and if we're God's people, we will be faithful to the preaching of the gospel, just like John the Baptist was. And as we are faithful to the preaching of the gospel, God will call out His elect from the four corners of the earth. It's never going to fail. We read that this morning. It's just not going to fail. And this is what John was doing. He was sent from God, and he was faithful to that ministry. He was a faithful witness, and he's still a faithful witness, isn't he? Isn't that amazing? We can go all the way back to Abel on that, can't we? And Abel being dead, yet what? He yet speaks. And that is good. He was the last of the old dispensation prophets, but you know, prophets never change, does it? Prophecy never changes. And this is where most of these so-called prophetic teachers get it wrong. But back over in the book of the Revelation, in chapter 19, what do we find? In verse 10, it says, "And I fell at his feet to worship him." This is John talking about the angel that spoke to him. He said, "I fell at his feet to worship him, and he said unto me, See thou do it not. I am thy fellow servant and of thy brethren that have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy." If that prophecy doesn't have something to do with the Lord Jesus Christ and his salvation, You can throw it out. All this curiosity stuff and speculation, but on the other hand, you see, that's why I insist that this prophecy is so important, especially the prophecies concerning the second coming of Christ. There is no doctrine in the Scripture or of the Scripture that Satan has tried to more confuse than the doctrine of the second coming of Christ. There's only one that he's tried to confuse more, and that's the doctrine of the sovereignty of his salvation in his grace. I say it's also important because Enoch, the seventh from Adam, began to prophesy of these things. And you know what it ought to be? It ought to be one of the most precious things to us today that there possibly could be, because it is our salvation, isn't it? For he is coming the second time without what? Without sin, but unto salvation. Well, actually, you know, this is what John the Baptist was preaching, wasn't he? He not only was preaching repent, but he was preaching repent because of something. And what was it? Yeah. Repent, for the kingdom of God or the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Boys, forget everything else. Forget everything else. It's not very important. In fact, in light of the coming judgment of God, nothing is important, is it? Not a thing. He was a gospel preacher. John was a New Testament gospel preacher. You can't get much more gospel than you do in verses 12 and 13, can you? But as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on his name, which were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. If we go back to Matthew chapter 3, it's always interesting how that different ones, that the Lord inspired different ones of these writers to record certain things. But in Matthew chapter 3, beginning at verse 1 there, it says, "In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea, and he was preaching, wasn't he? And saying, Repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand, for this is he that was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, saying, The voice of one crying in the wilderness, Prepare ye the way of the Lord, make his path straight." He has come, he is preaching the gospel of the kingdom. And that's what has been being preached by faithful pastors and preachers and the people of God ever since then. And all true people, or true pastors, true Christians, will follow his example. You see what he's doing? He is continually pointing to who? To Jesus. We read again in verse 15, "This is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me." But in verse 8, he says, he, talking about John, was not that light. However, Jesus, testifying of John, said to the people, he said, for a while, what did you do? You willing to bask in his light? Yeah. But it didn't last very long, did it, for many of them, or for most of them. He was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. And folks, that's what we are sent to do. Ye shall, you know, again, we're always trying to get people to, as we say, witness for Jesus. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus didn't say, I hope you do. Or I wish you would. You know what Jesus said? Ye shall be witnesses. I still like to go back over the 107th Psalm. It's one of my favorites, especially the second verse there. So he says, let there be light. But he didn't say it quite that way, did he? He said, let the redeemed do what? Say so. Whom he hath redeemed from the hand of the enemy. But when he did say, let there be light, what happened? Well, what do you think is going to happen when he says, let the redeemed say so? In the 30th chapter of Jeremiah, Jeremiah come to the place where he said, I'm not going to speak in his name anymore. How many chapters are there after that, Bruce? Well, 21 more chapters after that. So, but what happened? He said, my bones burned within me until I could not forbear. Isn't that amazing? Salvation is of the Lord. But you see, we try to pattern our witness after the ideas of man. JT's always bringing up Ezekiel chapter 43 over there about the pattern there and how it was to be built exactly according to the pattern. Well, everything that we do is to be patterned after the Word of God. They were continually, though pointing, he was continually pointing to Jesus, and so will we. Verse 8 again, he was not that light, but was sent to bear witness of that light. That was the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. No other witness then is true. Verse 15 again, we've already read. No other witness is true. John established the pattern for all time. And it was attested to by Jesus himself. Back over in the 4th chapter of Matthew. Verses 12 through 17. We find our Lord saying, now when Jesus had heard that John was cast into prison, he departed into Galilee, and leaving Nazareth, he came and dwelt in Capernaum, which is upon the sea coast in the borders of Zebulun and Naphtali, that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, the land of Zebulun and the land of Naphtali, by the way of the sea beyond Jordan, Galilee of the Gentiles, the people which sat in darkness saw great light, and to them which sat in the region shadows of death, light is sprung up. Here is that light, then, that Jesus is that light. And Jesus, walking by the Sea of Galilee, saw two brethren, Simon called Peter and Andrew his brother, casting a net into the sea, and they were fishers. And he saith unto them, follow me, and I will make you fishers of men, and so forth. And we go on down, and we find, though, that the pattern that John set, Jesus was doing what? Same thing. And he had the same message. Repent, for the kingdom is at hand. And he's calling his disciples. How do we call them? By the word of God, right? You see, that's all Jesus had to do. I love these verses of Scripture here because, you know, it tells me that when the Word of God strikes upon the ear of one that has been born of the Spirit of God, you don't have to wrestle with Him. You don't have to debate with Him. You don't have to argue and go through all of that kind of stuff. When the Word of God strikes upon the ear of the redeemed, they also will testify of God. My Bible still tells me, and we'll get to this over in the 10th chapter of John sooner or later, my sheep hear my voice and do what? They don't just hear, but they follow. But you know, it goes further than that. My Bible says, and another, that they won't follow Him. Why? Because they know the voice of the shepherd. What a wonderful thought. John the Baptist, I believe he established for us more than just the message. I believe he established for us the pattern of life. I'm talking about the pattern of the life of the child of God. Now, when I'm saying this, I'm not saying that every one of us have to put on camel's hair and go out in the wilderness and eat locusts and wild honey. But his lifestyle was typical of the thinking of God's people. In other words, we're not interested in food and drink. We're not interested in clothing and that type of thing. Seek ye first what? The kingdom of God and His righteousness. And what is God going to do? Yeah, He's going to add these other things to you. To the degree that He thinks it's necessary. Now, again, the latter part of the 11th chapter of Hebrews, I read that, and sometimes He doesn't think very much is necessary. And Brother Dale, you talked earlier about church history. There's a lot to be learned in church history, isn't there? Because if you go back in church history, I'm talking about after the history that is recorded for us here in the Bible, that's the beginning point. But if you go past that, down through the ages, you'll find out that there's multitudes of God's people, of which the 11th chapter of Hebrews talks about, that the world is not worthy of. Those have suffered tremendous hardships, even we talked about earlier. They suffered deprivation from the lack of food, from the lack of clothing, from the lack of shelter. Well, what happened to God? Where was God? He was with them all the time. But you see, we have this treasure in an earthen vessel for what reason? He does so many funny things, doesn't he? No, J.T. called them mysterious things, I think was the term. But here's the real key then. My grace is sufficient. In the fourth chapter of Philippians, of course, the Apostle Paul is talking there about how that, he has learned in all things to be content, whether he's got much or whether he's got little. Because he said, in Christ, I can do all things. Wonderful, isn't it? The foundation. Well, let me back up. Again, the pattern that John was establishing was moderation, wasn't it? Down through the ages of the history, Brother Dale, we've had those that have purposely starved themselves, right? And deprived themselves, and they've cut themselves, and they're still doing it today. To what avail? Is God pleased with thousands of rams and 10,000 of oil? No. Yeah. Old Elijah must have had I think he kind of enjoyed that while he was doing there on Mount Carmel. You know, he is mocking those guys. Yeah. Cry out louder. Maybe your God's asleep, or maybe he's gone somewhere. But you understand, I think, what I mean. God's message, John's message, was repent, for the kingdom is nigh. And the foundation of his message was the excellency of Jesus. Verse 14, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as the only begotten of the Father. He dwelt among us full of grace and truth. Is that what we're looking for? Verse 15 again, John bare witness of him, cried, saying, this is he of whom I spake, he that cometh after me is preferred before me, because he was before me, and of his fullness have all we received, and grace for grace. For the law was given by Moses, but grace and truth came by Jesus Christ. No man has seen God at any time. The only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. This is the excellency of Jesus. And of course, John testified of the power of God in the work of salvation, didn't he? You know, there's not, I don't think, anywhere a more precise an exact description of the work of God in salvation as we have right here in verse 13. not born of blood, nor the will of the flesh, nor the will of man, but of God. Well, what is the purpose of John's message? That all men might believe? Well, now here, Brother Jerry, is one of those places. What does he say? He does say that all men through him might believe. Well, here's one of those places that is all does not mean without exception. Well, how do we know that? Because we know that all men didn't believe. We could go over to the third chapter of Romans and prove that, couldn't we? For what if some did not believe? Does their unbelief make the faith of God without effect? God forbid. So what is the all men here that he's referring to? Well, we know the answer to that. It is all the elect. We could go to the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians, and we see again that that same type of language is used in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 21. He says, "For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive." Well, that's universalism then, isn't it? But you see, you can't take it and just stop right there, Bruce. What does the next verse say? "But every man in his own order, Christ the first fruits, afterward they that are Christ at his coming." So it qualifies it, doesn't it? But we do have this assurance again. Just as Peter says in 2 Peter chapter 3. "For the God is not slack concerning" what? "His promise, but is long-suffering" to who? "To usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all," Brother Jerry, "should come to repentance." Yeah. Well, let's go back to this first sermon this morning. If God is almighty and sovereign in his will, if he literally was not willing that any should perish, then what would happen? They wouldn't perish, would they? Otherwise, he would not be almighty, and he would not be sovereign. But the message of John was and is going to call out the elect from the four corners of the world. J.T. read this morning over in Revelation chapter 5 there, where he is determined, his will is to take a people from where? Yeah. From every kindred, every nation, every tongue, every people. And let me tell you, folks, again, he is doing that today. Because this very day, the gospel is going to people in places that it has never, ever been before. Thank you. Oh, you mean the gospel wasn't going or didn't go to everywhere at the same time? Oh, no. Sure didn't. Never has and never will. Because there are places today also where the gospel has been that it is no more. And that's what's scary. But as far as John, his purpose was that all of God's people might and would believe. But all according to election, or as it says in verse 13 here, according to birth. The twofold results of John's ministry was this. The world knew him not. And even his own people knew him not. But those that were, I'm talking about his own people according to the flesh. I better clarify that. His own people according to the flesh knew him not. For they are not all Israel which are of Israel. But who is? It's according to the promise. So, yeah, amazing, isn't it? But you understand what I mean. And our ministry today is twofold. Now, again, most of the time we just don't like to think of that, do we? It's not pleasant to think that our ministry might actually be detrimental to some people. But if you go over to the second chapter of 2 Corinthians, you find out that Paul says that the word that he preached was a savor unto God. It was a sweet-smelling savor unto God. But how? It is, he said, a savor of life unto life, but it's also the savor of death unto death. Now, folks, this is where the doctrine of the sovereignty of God is tough for you and for me. It is hard for us to bow in loving adoration when God is reprobating so many around us. And some of them we're extremely afraid is our own flesh and blood. Can you say in that, thy will be done? Now, if you say that's easy for me to say, I'm going to say either you're a liar or you've got no understanding whatsoever. But ultimately, that's what it amounts to. The ministry of John had a twofold aspect to it, and that was to glorify the word preached. What is your purpose today, and what is my purpose today? Is it to please myself, or is it to please God? Now I'll end this by saying that the only happiness, the only peace, and the only contentment that you will ever, ever, ever find is in pleasing God. You will never find peace in opposing God. John the Baptist was a faithful witness sent by God to testify the truth of Jesus Christ. All right. Let's conclude our services this afternoon with number 127. 127. And let's stand as we come to the close of the services. And again, trust you'll have a very prosperous week. And that the Lord will indeed bless you greatly. Brother Dale, you dismiss us this afternoon. My mom.